Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
I guess I'll take the lead then. Welcome to City on a Hill radio program. This is Wayne Wood, one of your hosts today. And today we have as our guest, Mr. John Bernard, retired Marine Master Sergeant, First Sergeant, and who is an expert on the rules of engagement in our current wars in Afghanistan and Iraq. And we also have Pastor Lear, our patriot pastor, coming to speak with us today. How are y'all doing today?
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And how are you doing, John?
Hi, Mr. Wayne.
Hey, Diana, how you doing? Didn't know if you were there or not.
We've got a new switchboard, and I'm not seeing the entire switchboard. So, but hopefully we can get it on because today is such an important day. Miss Barbara is not going to join us, but we've got some amazing folks here. I better not say what they are, but they're very precious because the information they have, they get it with a passion. I mean, what they have really studied is something the whole country needs to learn. And Mr. Bernard, you know, this is your usual day with us every other week, and God just worked it out where the Patriot Pastor Lear could not be here with us on his day, which would have been last Tuesday. And so he came on today, and when I think of what's going in the country, it's really a blessing because we are in the court of public opinion. And today's show is going to be so very important. I have read your blog, and it's just a fantastic, you know, expose, a summarization of what we have done, missing the mark in Afghanistan. So we are just so appreciative of it. But I want to put it in perspective, first of all, with asking the Patriot Pastor's perspective. He knows the original intent of the Founding Fathers. The history of this nation is something that he has really wanted to share with the whole country because it's not being taught. And so we want to look at the perspective of our founders as far as this, you know, how to go to war. It seems like things are just so happening at such a fast pace in the Middle East that it's hard for me to even get my breath out and think about it. But to start off, I'd like to ask, Mr. Wayne, would you mind starting us off, sir, in prayer?
Okay, my pleasure. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you today on another episode of our Blog Talk Radio show, we just thank you, God, for the opportunity to broadcast. We thank you for the audience, Lord, that takes time out of their busy schedules to either listen to us live or to listen to the podcast later to hear what we have to say. So, Father God, we take a great responsibility in what we are about to say, Lord, because we believe that you've given us this opportunity, that you have appointed us to this position. So we pray that, Lord, you will anoint us to speak the words you would have us speak, Father God, that we will be fruitful. I constantly pray this, Lord, that the words we speak are not our words, but the words you would have us say, that they would be seeds to plant in the hearts of the listeners, Father God. Because, Father, we are living in trying times, God. We are living, Father, in times that tries men's souls, Father. And so we ask, Almighty God, that the words we speak will be seeds that will grow forth good fruit in the hearts of those who are listening. That, Father God, it will be ammunition, because I believe, Lord, that information and knowledge is ammunition in the war we fight against the darkness that would try to enclose around this earth. So we pray, Almighty God, that, Father God, what we speak will not be wasted words, but every word will count and every word will be measured and weighed and be fruitful and be blessed by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this now as we go forward. And we thank you, God, for our guests. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting the people we get to meet through this program. And, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we're giving an opening, Lord, for the men and women who come on and take of their time to speak with us. Lord, we pray that, God, we just thank you, Lord, for all your blessings over this show over the last 2-3 years we've been working on this. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. We praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Wayne. And, you know, we do this every time because what we're doing is so very important. We're about the business of this nation is key. And the founders did that when they opened the business of attending to the nation. They started it in prayer, and that is a good thing to do. So we're proud to do it every time. But, Mr. Bernard, you know, I really wanted you and Pastor Lear to meet. I think this is the first time you've all ever been on the air together that I can remember. Have you been on the air with Mr. You have? Well, I'm just really so glad because, you know, You're really, well, I guess you're closer to each other than we are to you. You're up north, both of you are. But the Patriot Pastor Lear is one of the reasons, unknown reasons to most Americans, but we know it, that New Hampshire state is a red state, conservative state. He has worked and plotted for decades to try to change, and now we see what's happening in New Hampshire. It's giving a lot of us hope. I've heard so many good things coming out of there, Pastor Lear, and we commend you. We thank you, because when you can make your state as strong as it is, it's a help to the rest of us in the country, because we all affect each other. And this story that John Bernard is going to expose has exposed. Mr. Bernard, one of the things I just want to point out, you know, we don't live in an island. One of the things that you spoke about in that blog is about the Holy Nation, which is an Islamic charity indicted in 2005 in a Dallas federal court. And I'm mentioning Dallas because in that great state of Texas, they are today having to deal with the Islamization of their charter schools. Again, if people don't know what's going on, these people don't try just once, just try. They keep on. And that's what we're seeing, unfortunately, in Afghanistan, because we are back full circle in a country that we thought we had cleared. We are back full circle. If anything, we are strengthening the enemy because we have missed the mark, as you have said. But I'm going to start off, Pastor Lear, with asking you, sir, first of all, last week was Flag Day, and we honor the flag. I don't know if you've had a chance to hear Pastor Lear about what NBC has done to our Pledge of Allegiance.
Of course I have. And that's disgraceful.
What are your thoughts, Pastor Lear?
Well, I thought that it's not accidental any more than it was accidental that the President of the United States 7 times misquoted the Declaration of American Independence. As far as I'm concerned, that's enough reason for NBC to be boycotted and any of their supporters, their sponsors, their advertisers to be boycotted. And, of course, now they're backpedaling and saying it was accidental. How can somebody in America make that accident? I mean, that's absurd. And I want to point out that scripturally, our founding fathers, you mentioned about how they started everything with prayer. They also started with scripture reading. And I want to read something that fits in very nicely to what we're talking about here from 2 Samuel chapter 23 at verse 2. Says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. If we have people who are in leadership in our government or in business or in education or in the military or whatever that show no allegiance to the Lord, that they don't believe that we are under God, or that they don't know the true history, the divine providence that our founding fathers certainly understood the hand of God, we're not going to remain free just because of our own abilities. We didn't get free because of our own abilities. We certainly had to fight a long, bloody war, a war for American independence, and we got victory not because we were so well-equipped, not because we were the best trained and so forth, but because I really believed that the Lord wanted us to be a free and independent nation and to be a constitutional republic. And incidentally, not only is today, June 21st, the first day of summer, which up here in New Hampshire, we are really thankful for that, but it's also the first day that the United States Constitution went in effect. And incidentally, New Hampshire became the 9th state to ratify it. And what we're saying here in New Hampshire these days is, as goes New Hampshire, so goes the nation. We've heard for years, as goes California, so goes the nation. Well, we're turning it around and we're taking it from the West Coast, bringing it back here to the East Coast where it belongs to be. So, important facts for us to look at.
Well, I just thank God for, you know, the importance of going back to God. And Pastor Lear, that's what you've done. You have been sending out the rally cry, you know, to the people in your state. And now the You know, the facts speak for itself. The people know where we need to turn, and that's what we're trying to do here today. We need the people to be informed because, you know, we hear all these things that's going on in the Middle East, democracy, all these, you know, all these uprising. You know, it's a move towards democracy. But as you pointed out, Pastor Lear, really there's no nation unlike the United States and Israel. And really, you know, faith is key, even though our president has said, you know, he's left out the word creator, I think, and some of the speeches he's gave that, you know, it's a part of. We do owe a lot to our creator, and we test that in our founding documents. But I'm also saying that because when they say democracy in these other nations, you know, it cannot happen. As you've said before, it's impossible.
Diana, the problem is, you know, in a democracy, you get the government you deserve. And so when we talk about democracy in America, you know, we had a long tradition that we received from our English forefathers. And, you know, Americans need to realize that the American Revolution was not an American Revolution. It was an English revolution. It started out as Englishmen standing up for their rights under English common law, the Magna Carta, the Petition of Rights, and the English Bill of Rights. The American Revolution would never have occurred had our founders come from, say, Spain or France. It just would never occur to them. Now, in the Middle East, they have a totally different tradition. You may have a democratically elected government, but what kind of government it's going to be? I mean, And all we have to do is go back to 1979 Iran. They overthrew the wicked, evil Shah of Iran. And what did they do? They elected the Ayatollahs, who began religious police, oppression of women. And you have, you know, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, you know, Muhammad Abba over there, who's a maniac. They elected him. This is democracy, Muslim style. So it's not necessarily a good thing. And now they're wishing they could go back to the Shah, many of the people are, but they can't now. And so you really got to be careful when you talk about democracy in the Middle East. You don't know what you're going to get.
I think we need to be careful about talking about democracy in America because, first of all, the word democracy doesn't even exist in our Constitution. The word republic does. But
you're
not
right.
Democracy. We've had many presidents that have made the statement, we're a democracy. No, we're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic under democratic principles of allowing us to, we have the right to elect our representatives. And that's far different than what most people are saying democracy. Our founding fathers, people like James Madison, they called it mobocracy. And they knew what it would mean, and it's happening today, where who are the majority of people wanting to elect? Those that promise to take money away from somebody else and give it to them instead of the rule of law instead of the rule of man, which, of course, in talking about English common law and the book written by Samuel Rutherford, Lex Rex, not Rex Lex, not the king is law, the law is king. And so what law is king here in America? The law of God?
Unless you're a Clinton.
And Pastor Lear?
The law of God and the law, the Constitution.
That's right.
And Pastor Lear, what you've always said, too, is, you know, it belongs to a people who has a belief or faith in Jesus Christ. An atheist, you know, really, he doesn't understand that. But the Constitution was really formed, you know, on the basis of the Bible, God's word, but I was just thinking about that, and so it makes it so different from other countries. There's no country like ours, the United States of America. Israel's the closest, but I'm thinking too. We need to ask you, what would the founders think, Pastor Lear? Would all this, you know, posturing that Obama is doing using NATO almost like a proxy or a cloud covering for him as far as going to war in Libya?
Well, let's say, for example, Benjamin Franklin. He said there never was a good war or a bad peace. or he said things like wars are not paid for in wartime, the bill comes later. He also said, I hope that mankind will at length, as they call themselves responsible creatures, have the reason and sense enough to settle their differences without cutting throats. So they knew that war could become necessary, but they also understood the doctrine of interposition. And this goes back to on Lexington Green. We were fired upon by our own government. We were British subjects. We were fired upon by our own government. They were defending. The people who were there were civil magistrates on the green. They are under oath as minutemen. And they were told by their captain, John Parker, good Christian man, do not fire unless fired upon. If they want a war, let it start here. That was the basic idea that they had, that war was something they did not want to get into unless they absolutely had to. And if you read in the Declaration, basically, you can sum it up as saying, we really don't want to do this, but we have no other choice. So obviously they didn't want to live a situation where they would be in war all the time. And I can tell you also, James Madison said, war should only be declared by the authority of the people instead of the government, which is to reap its fruits. And he also said the executive has no right in any case to decide the question whether there is or is not cause for declaring war. Now, when you mention NATO or you mention the UN, I am no fan of any of those organizations, particularly these days, because now they're trying to trump the sovereignty of the United States Constitutional Republic under our Constitution and try to dictate to us. And by the way, you know, countries like China pay about 2% of the UN budget. We pay 25%. And now we have a president that wants to use NATO and wants to use the UN to dictate to a sovereign nation like Israel, you will give up your land, and we're going to force you into it. And, of course, that if that comes to pass, that land is forced to be given up by Israel to the Palestinians, you know where that's going to go. I mean, that certainly is going to provoke more war. I don't believe our founding fathers wanted to live perpetually at war, and no nation could preserve its freedom in the midst of continual war. And let's bring up the issue of what they also believe from a financial standpoint. They also understood that perpetual war was not possible even financially without bankrupting a country. And so I don't believe that they would be in favor of this. And, of course, a people who mean to be their own governors must arm themselves with the power which knowledge gives. And so what Mr. Obama is doing right now is wrong. He has no authority to do that, although some people say, well, hasn't Congress, you know, agreed with this and about Libya and so forth and so on? And by the way, can't we also say that Mr. Obama, who is a Nobel Peace Prize winner, he's fired more cruise missiles than any other Nobel Peace Prize winner has ever fired, I can tell you that. And I say that not in belligerence, you know. And we've had some great generals. For example, George Washington. Does anybody question whether he was a great general? I certainly don't. And he said, it is our true policy to steer clear of entangling alliances with any portion of the foreign world.
That's what was on my mind.
Yeah.
Well,
that comes to my mind when you ask that question, Diana. Well, Washington thought of entangling alliances, no matter how necessary they might have seemed at the time.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I'm sorry, Pastor Lear. I'm going to go ahead and let Mr. Bernard get in on the conversation. Mr. Bernard, yours is a very important blog that you put on, and you've been working at that for quite some time. And, Mr. Bernard, in light of right now, I saw in their DEBCA file, you know, Israeli news, 2,000 Marines on the ship, U.S. Navy ship Bataan, is off the coast of Syria or opposite Syria. And, you know, as Pastor Lear is saying, you know, talk about money. Now, here's Syria, and we can't even take care of the government in Afghanistan. And that's why it's important for people to understand what happened in Afghanistan, because we really need to correct that before we even think about going anywhere else. And if you don't mind, Mr. Bernard, if you'd talk about that.
Yeah, well, anyway, what's going on off the coast of excuse me, I just had something cut in. What's going on, you know, outside of Syria right now has a lot more to do with the condition of Syria and Turkey. Has to do between Syria and Israel or Syria and anybody else. Essentially, what we've now done under this president made it clear. He made it clear when he first came into office, and he made it clear in his writings that if push came to shove, he would side with Islam. And he's actually quoted as saying that. And I can't give you the quote right now. I'll have to look it up and get it back to you. And it, I guess the fruit of that is now being played out. He's inserted the United States in Libya, in Syria, in covertly in Bahrain, in Yemen, and Oman, and Jordan, and on down the line. And what you're seeing off the coast of Syria right now is an attempt by the United States government to protect Turkey from the threat of a missile strike from Syria. I don't know if that actually came up in that Debka story or not. I didn't actually read that one, but that's the purpose of it being there. There's very little chance that we're going to see any U.S. ships coming to the defense of Israel. Syria really is just sort of a pain in the side for Israel right now. They're not really offering any sort of sovereignty issues for Israel. But there's no question that as the conditions in all of those predominantly Islamic nations, you know, crumble, that whatever rises from the dust in those nations, that will be a problem for Israel. Right now we're waiting. We're still waiting and waiting, waiting to find out what's finally going to come out of the rubble in Egypt. But they've made it quite clear. The military has made it clear, and most of the parties that are vying for governance there have made it clear that they don't really have any desire to maintain the treaty from 67, I believe it is. And they want to go back on that. They want to change things up. Egypt's blown over the Rafah border, which is a big problem. Things are melting down. And when that finally does settle, whatever it is that comes out of that, there'll be two things that are true. Number one, they're going to be more compliant to Sharia than they were under Mubarak, and they're going to be a lot less friendly to Israel. And once the first one falls that way, I'm thinking it's going to be a lot easier for all of the other nations that are right now going through these quote-unquote growth pains to wind up the same way. And that's going to look very much like Iran. Curiously enough, the only nation in the region that has any hope of experiencing anything close to a democracy, and whether it's a democratic republic or whatever, the only nation in the whole region that has any hope of seeing that is Iran. And because Iran's had a chance, the younger population has had a chance to see what it looks like under Sharia. They've had a chance to see what it looks like with a very heavy-handed, layer of cleric, and they're not liking it. They're also suffering greatly when they raise any noise about any problems within the government. So they understand that what they've got is not good. The other nations don't get it. They've all lived under individual tyrants who have ingratiated themselves off of the wealth of the people, the wealth of the land, the wealth of whatever's under the ground. And while that's not generally good for a society, the bottom line is those societies are, upper 90th percentile Muslim. And what those folks are looking for does not look like a democracy. That is anathema to Islamic teaching. And they will not go that way. What they're going to wind up with is a Sharia-compliant government, frankly, in the image of Iran, and to have many of those nations, moving that way is highly problematic. This president and this government not getting that is difficult.
They'll basically trade one strong man for the other, and the best thing we could probably hope for is a strong man who's more friendly to us than Sharia or anyone else. And it sounds, I know that's so politically incorrect, but it's just the way it is. They will trade one strong man, one tyrant for another. But they'll think a tyrant in a burqa, not a burqa, but a turban and long gowns and spouting the Quran is more tasteful to them than one in a three-piece business suit. And
well, my big concern is what is actually happening to our country. I mean, we can ask the question, how many United States troops do we have on the border of South Korea? between South Korea and North Korea. We have 28,000, I believe. We only have less than 1,000 that have been promised along our southern border when we have the sheriff of the year, Paul Babiu, in Pinal County, Arizona, has made the statement that most of the crime that's going on, I mean, isn't there terrorism there? They're beheading police officers and so forth. Our Constitution specifies for our military to defend our borders. We're defending everyone else's border. We're trying to defend Turkey's border. We're trying to defend Iraq's border. And isn't it interesting that Dana Rohrabacher, a representative from California, floated a balloon over there in Iraq saying, well, you know, we've spent a lot of money to depose your tyrant and to set your government aright and so forth, but we'd like to be paid back for it because we're having some economic problems. And that started a whole firestorm over there. And by the way, if for any of our listeners, if you can get a hold of the Iraqi Constitution, I don't think that any American really is going to be very happy to find out that Sharia is written into their Constitution. See? And so the issue that I think we as Americans really need to look at right now, and I'm sure that our founding fathers did not expect us to be the policemen of the world. And even though, I mean, Sharia is a strong problem, there's no doubt about it. And the Muslim problem is definitely a problem, no doubt about that. But they're already here in America. They're already winning court cases in our own country. And they are coming across our border, and we're not stopping them. And so I'm concerned about the sovereignty of America and our safety here in America. And I think most Americans probably need to focus on that and strengthening our own country. Because I believe that it was Daniel Webster, you know, who gave the great oratory that he said, my fear is not so much that we will be conquered by a foreign country. It's from within. And I believe that that is coming to pass, where we're having significant problems in our own country. I mean, who would have ever thought in the day of Thomas Jefferson or James Madison or any of the founding fathers, they called the Muslims, they called them Mohammedans. And they were well acquainted of what they did, and they were not about to have them building mosques on sovereign American soil because they knew where they would go with that. They knew what the Quran was about.
People forget our first foreign excursion was against Mohammedism in the Tripoli pirates.
Yeah.
Mr.
Wayne, I really feel like I agree with Pastor Lear, but I think also there's the problem of we have really also, because of where we're at right now in Afghanistan, that, you know, the president would love for us to leave. But I think politically he may not leave. But what we're going to do if we leave, unfortunately, we have set up such a strategy that is so wrong because we have pretty much left our men where they cannot fight well. And more are coming home maimed or killed to the point that I think if we do leave Afghanistan, we need to leave in the best possible way. And that's what I think John Bernard has really written a remarkable document about. Really, I mean, there was a mole that pretty much set off our strategy the way it is. I mean, you can't get any better than to get a devout Muslim and nationalized citizen from Iraq who gets access to a highly confidential area of the Navy, as he's saying here, the submarine service, and eventually a commission leading to two high-level positions within the Department of Defense. And then, you know, he gets himself ingratiated into the graces of someone who has power, and he orchestrates meetings between members of the Muslim Brotherhood so that, you know, we develop this kind of strategy. And I think that is a very shortened version, and Mr. Bernard, you can say it a lot better than we do, but I think we heard Newt Gingrich said that, you know, he is seeing something wrong with the strategy. More people need to see what is wrong with the strategy. Well, and if you don't mind, speak on that, Mr. Bernard.
Yeah, well, again, yeah, the big problem really even you know goes before this, existed before this problem happened. It's what existed before that allowed this problem to come up, and that is we've got an entire society that has finally gotten to the point that they know nothing about many things. They know absolutely nothing about Islam. What they know about Islam is what they're told to know. And that's the beginning. And the people that are teaching them know less than the people that they're teaching. So what you've got is an entire society, or within the society, you've got an entire superstructure of governance that knows nothing about this. And because of our delicate Western sensibilities, you know, to let everyone live and you know, live as they choose, to choose their own destinies, we have a really, really hard time, you know, saying that, you know, certain religions are wrong. Well, we can't do that because, you know, then somebody might say that Christianity is wrong. Well, they've been saying Christianity is wrong forever. So, I mean, you know, get over that. The bottom line is you've got an entire society that has no understanding of Islam whatsoever, no historical perspective. If you say anything about the Crusade, it's a black mark on either Western society, it's a black mark on white culture, it's a black mark on Christianity, a black mark, blah, blah, blah. And the reality is,
because the Crusade has been mistaught.
That were launched, the first one was legitimate, completely legitimate.
Yeah.
Frankly, it was a defensive action to defend the pilgrimages down to the Holy Land, and oh, by the way, to free the Holy Land of the Muslim influence. And that was it. You know, the others were ticket punching expeditions, no question, but the first one was completely legitimate. But you know, history has been rewritten and revised to the point where that the only stories that seem to have risen to the top are those where you've got Western society doing terrible things to Islam. So now you've got a whole bunch of representatives and presidents, you know, the last four or five presidents, who knew nothing about this. And so you end up, what, the day after, you know, September 11th, and you've got President Bush, a man I actually like, you know, standing out there and telling the American people in the world that we're not at war with Islam. Well, you might not be, but Islam is at war with you, you know, and that's the point. And so how do you wind up with somebody like a Hashim Islam, you know, in the midst of these high-level positions? Well, frankly, it was very, very simple. And some have even suggested that it may have happened because of this politically correct stance that we've got. And he was going to be like a shining star. Look at what we're doing for this poor Islamic immigrant, you know, from Iraq. We're going to bring him in and we're going to raise him up and we're going to help him out and he's going to become a shining star. Well, he became a shining star, all right. The problem is that his greatest piece of work was a subversive effort within the United States government that has now cost us lives. And many, many, many lives and literally, you know, thousands upon thousands of mutilations, American mutilations. And nobody's looking at it. And nobody's looking at it because, again, we refuse to look at the, you know, the core problem or the base problem, which is our lack of understanding of the religion.
Well, the thing that's disturbed me about this whole situation with rules of engagement, and for our listening audience who's never been in the military, there are three basic types of rules of engagement. There's what you call a free fire zone, where anything that moves, you shoot it. Then there's a limited fire zone, where you fire only when you've recognized it as a legitimate hostile target, usually, and like sometimes it has to shoot back at you. It has to shoot first, or you see it as an impending threat. And then the third one is no fire zone, where you do not fire back even in self-defense unless you have to get permission from higher headquarters. We first encountered this type of situation in Vietnam. I had a friend who was ambushed by a VC patrol, was pinned down for 15 minutes. His radio was shot up. He lost two guys dead. And finally, he couldn't get permission to fire back. He was in a no-fire zone. He fired back to save the lives of his men. Now, they didn't bust him or court-martial him, but they did remove him from the promotion list. And 5 years later, he had still not been promoted because he fired back to save the lives of his men in a no-fire zone. I've been in limited fire zones where I'm walking in the middle of a darkened street and you can hear movement in the houses around you, which are totally darkened out, and you don't know if it's just a civilian trying to find out what's going on outside or it's somebody fixing to shoot you. But you have to wait until they actually shoot at you and hope they miss so that you can fire back at the muzzle flash. Folks, it's not a comfortable position to be in. The last
why should we have anyone in a position
My question,
you know, as an American, and I was in the Army, I didn't end up in combat in Vietnam, but I can tell you, I do not believe that I would want to send any American into any war zone and then say, you know, by the way, you can't put your weapon on fully automatic and you have to pull back and so forth. And we're still rocking and reeling here in New Hampshire from a number of very good NCOs, young men, who were chopped up by machetes in Somalia because Bill Clinton
right.
wanted to be president of the world or, you know, secretary general
right.
of the UN or something and told them not to fire. And they were chopped up by machetes. I don't want to see,
yeah.
I mean, I'm an American.
Well, that's,
they have to take care of
on.
Themselves in these other countries. If we're going to put our troops over in any place, I don't care if it's Vietnam or wherever that it is, we have to tell them go and win and come home. Just like I said to my next-door neighbor when he was going to Iraq. I prayed for him. I gave him a Bible. I said, we're going to watch out for your family while you're gone. And by the way, I don't want you to get any Purple Hearts. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, do you know how to get a Purple Heart? He goes, well, I think so. I said, you got to get shot. I don't want you to get shot. I said, remember, I know you have some feelings in your generation about war and so forth and so on. You're going to be in a war zone. They shoot at you. You make sure you defend yourself. You make sure that you come home. And see, this whole idea, I mean, it's fine to be sending somebody else's son, somebody else's father, somebody else's brother, somebody else's husband over there and tell them you can't protect yourself. You don't want to make a we're gonna do this war in the news media. We're going to send cameramen over there to follow your every move. That's absurd. And it's not American.
Well, what I'm hearing...
Well, Pastor Lear... Oops, I'm sorry, Mr. Wayne. Sorry to cut you off, Mr. Wayne. We're running short on time, but I forgot to introduce John Bernard to you, Pastor Lear. John Bernard lost his son, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, 2 weeks before he lost his son. He was killed in action in Afghanistan. He had sent a letter regarding this troubling change in the strategy, the rules of engagement to his lawmaker. And but 2 weeks later, his
Good.
Son died. His son was the point man. And so Mr. Bernard has really been working hard to save other sons and daughters from going through this, you know, they're already in danger. But when you tie their hands, when, you know, some of the rules are really crazy. I, as a mother, you know, I just cannot imagine. And we spoke to Miss Martha Roby. We were encouraged by her. They're wanted to take back oversight. Congress is going to try to take back oversight on this so they can address, because when you look at the information that Mr. John Bernard has mapped out in three articles on his website, you can follow it. And I agree, you know, we really don't realize the truth about Islam. Most of us don't know. We've been taught it is a peaceful religion, but the facts are there. Our men are coming home maimed, killed, and as Mr. Bernard said, it's like we're coming back full circle.
If I may say something very quickly, I think it's relevant to the thing. What I'm hearing from my students coming back from across the pond there, and this is disturbing me more than anything, is they're losing a lot of buddies because of the rules of engagement. That they're being falsely reported in the media as being victims of IED attacks. That actually what's happening, they're being killed by terrorists who are shooting at them knowing they can't fire back. They're using the rules of engagement against our people. And it's not being told to the American people. This is from kids who have come over there, and they're really disturbed, and they'll talk to me because they know I've been there, and well, I haven't been over in this war, but I've been in other places. And they'll talk to me about this. And that's really, it's bad enough for sending our kids over there to be targets. But when they're lying about it, and they're saying, oh, the rules of engagement, the strategy's working, and they're lying about it.
And I do want to say I appreciate what John Bernard is doing. I have read about him, and I regret his loss of his son, and that's my very point. I am the Patriot pastor, and I'm an American, and I'm not ashamed to say I'm an American. I'm all American in all American parts. Let everyone else, let the pastors in other countries of the world be concerned about their people. Yes, I'm concerned about all humanity to a certain degree, but I've got to be honest and say I care about our American people. And so before, I think it's just totally unjust for, you know, many of these people that won't even send their own children over, won't send their grandchildren over to put these rules on people and then you know, not realize the repercussions of that. We certainly have to face the fact that if we're going to go to war, we go to war to win. Or if we're not going to go to war to win and we're just, are we just going to sacrifice our young men and in this case our young women as well? Or do we say maybe this isn't worth going to war about because we don't want to spill any American blood? We don't want to lose any of our precious posterity, our young people, because it isn't old men fighting these wars. It's young people that are being sent over predominantly, you know, and that's the hope of our country, is our young people, is our posterity.
Well, I know Top agrees with me because he's fought his war. Only thing we ever asked, I'm willing to go over there and fight your wars for you, and I'm speaking as, you know, as a veteran. All I ask is let me fight the war and win.
Yeah.
Don't send me over there. Put my life on the line. Make me watch my buddies die. And then tie my hands behind my back. And then bring me home. And then blame me because the war was lost.
That's right. Really.
Well, Mr. Bernard, you've said in your blog, it's like a game of whack-a-mole. To protect careers, I think, is what it is, really. And, you know, it's time, really, for Congress. We have got to talk to Congress. It's time to look to strategy. Even Newt has said it. Other people need to start saying it. The facts are out. You have outlined it in your blog. It needs to be presented to all of Congress. So everyone that's hearing, you need to go to letthemfight.blogspot.com. You need to read those blogs. And you need to send them to your congressman. They really need to hear about it because it looks like, you know, they're talking about moving our men and leaving those in Afghanistan. There's going to be a residue. If that happens, we don't need these kind of rules because imagine all the billions of dollars of ammunition and supplies Taliban is just waiting to pounce on. And we cannot leave our men not able to fight. We either need to take them all home at the same time or we need to fight because, unfortunately, we'll probably be coming back.
Here's another thing we need to think about, and I'd like to hear what Top has to say. Here we are talking about drawing down our military, cutting defense spending, reducing the amount of soldiers we have in the Army and number of Marines we have in the Corps, and stripping the Navy and the Air Force back to nothing. And yet here we have our president getting us involved in all these little skirmishes and scrapes across the planet. Where's the sense in this? And we're not even out of the two wars that we were up to our neck in. This is insane. It's almost like he's trying to drive the car off the cliff. I don't know. What do you think about that, Top?
Well, I just want to say this about the ROE, and the ROE, frankly, in any war is kind of like it's as unique as a set of fingerprints. There aren't two wars that have exactly the same ROE because the conditions on the ground aren't always the same. The strategies that demand the ROE, those aren't always the same. If we argue the ROE, it's similar to a man looking at a coming flood and going 100 miles downstream and deciding to build a dam. It's the wrong place to build a dam. Everything between what's happening 100 miles upstream and the dam is gone. You need to build all the way back where the problem began and then hope to save the land down below. And it's the same way with what's happening on the wrong side of the ROE. And the wrong side of the ROE are frankly, American graves. If we want to stop filling American graves, we have to change the ROE. But in order to change the ROE, you have to change your strategy. And in order to change your strategy, you have to change your assessment and your understanding of the enemy. We haven't done that at all. We've done that very, very poorly. And, again, it's because of our lack of education, lack of understanding, and lack of willingness to identify the enemy for who he is, which was the thrust of this last story that I wrote. And, frankly, it's not something, you know, that I miracled onto the page. This information was available on site, and I met the man that was at the center of this thing, whose thesis basically would have told, you know, the order writers exactly what they needed to do. But because his thesis, his understanding, his incredible research about Islam was pulled. It was never considered. The religion was never considered. It never colored the assessment of the enemy, never even dared to suggest, you know, how it might have an effect on them. And what you ended up with was a very arrogant, you know, personality in the name of a General Petraeus, who dared to suggest that he'd had success with counterinsurgency, you know, doctrine in Iraq, which he did not. It was largely force saturation that won that war, and then just turned it and you know, basically wanted to utilize it in Afghanistan. There was nothing in the assessment that would have caused anybody to question his wanting to use counterinsurgency doctrine in Afghanistan. So he went forward with counterinsurgency doctrine as the strategy, which then begged a very, very tight ROE. So you see, there's a lineage to this, very, very, very much like a flood. You can't look at the end of it and then say, gee, there's something wrong with the ROE. Yeah, there's something wrong with the ROE, but there's something far greater wrong all the way up the top. And if you change what's at the top, the ROE will disappear. Well, what's happening, what we're watching happening in Congress, the very few congressmen that are coming forward and saying anything are basically wringing their hands on the floor of Congress when they get a chance. They're 1 or 2 minutes to speak to, you know, the Joint Chiefs. And, oh, dear, our guys are getting killed. What can we do? What can we do? You know? Well, and the pat answer is, well, yeah, the ROE is tight, but it needs to be tight if the strategy is going to succeed. Well, that begs the question, is the strategy right? Who said so? You know? But nobody's asking that question, and nobody's asking the question because they're not educated enough to even understand what they're asking. And nobody wants to get educated on it. We just keep...
Do they even have a definition of victory?
...and filling more graves.
Do they even have a definition of victory? Is that a goal?
Again?
I mean, when I'm listening to all this talk about Afghanistan, do they have a definition of victory? Is victory even a goal? And I find that missing.
There is. If you know the history of counterinsurgency doctrine, which goes all the way back to like 1935, frankly, practically speaking, there isn't a victory. What there is there can't be by definition. So when they start talking about victory, it suggests the vanquishing of an enemy. But by pure counterinsurgency doctrine, what you're trying to do is smooth over, you know, misunderstandings, and you're trying to eliminate, you know, something that has come into a country unwanted. You're just trying to remove it. You go into a country and you start beating things up, it suggests you're looking for a victory. So they've said, yeah, there's no victory. They're almost right. So, you know, what are we looking for as Americans when this thing is done? Well, it depends on what our uneducated, you know, electorate wants to hold our uneducated, you know, servants to. And frankly, nobody's holding anybody to anything because they don't know what they're talking about.
Do we even have a clear picture of what our national defense is supposed to be? I mean, the whole issue is national defense. That is constitutional.
Okay, well, let me answer that question with this one, all right? If we, in fact, understand it, then explain Libya, explain Syria, and explain what we're doing in the rest of the Muslim nations in the world right now.
I can't explain a million and a quarter dollars for every missile fired on Libya at a time where we have such a multiple trillion, many trillion dollar deficit. And why are we going to weaken our national defense on those issues? Because it's obvious to me that what we've got is a lot of one-world globalists who want to strengthen the UN and want to strengthen all these other organizations that want to weaken America.
You
want a strong America.
And that's exactly the point.
I believe in a strong America. And I believe in our national defense that we need to – and Diana, you asked about what the Founding Fathers thought about it. Well, John Quincy Adams, I think, knew as well as anyone else. And he said, posterity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. And so that's my question today to all of our people out there. What are we paying for? What are we doing with this as the posterity of those who fought and died and bled and prayed and paid and so forth and so on? Do we understand what it is to defend this nation? And I have real concerns that we are not defending this nation, that our national defense is very low. And it's not because we don't have enough troops or even having them prepared well and so forth and so on. It's because there's a different agenda than I believe what was the original intent of our founders for America in our national defense.
Well, I see
and Pastor, go ahead, Mr. Wayne.
I see it being like a cartoon we used to pass around when I was in the 82nd. And the punchline was this: when you're up to your waist in alligators, it's hard to remember your original mission was to drain the swamp.
Mm. Yeah.
Well, laying down American law, people in Afghanistan, where the majority of them don't really appreciate it, you know, and Iraq right now, I mean, I heard the threats of a legislator, don't come back here. You know, we cannot keep doing that. But, Mr. John Bernard, can you mention some of those legislators that you have spoke to? Are you free to speak about that and the reception that you got?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. I've talked to our entire delegation from Maine. So basically Susan Collins, Olympia Snow, and Mike Bishu. I've also had conversations with Walter Jones. I've got a standing invitation to speak to Alan West and another one, Scott Brown, whom we intend to meet with. They're probably going to have to be down in D.C., and we're trying to work out dates on that. That may be sometime in August. And essentially what we're running into is exactly this. Everybody is wringing their hands and understanding there's a problem, and it's like, just stop it, stop it, stop it. We can't stand the pain anymore. But they don't want to open their eyes and look at what caused the pain, or you know, whether or not stopping what's going on is in fact the correct answer. All they know is they just don't want to deal with it anymore. When you bring up, dare to bring up the discussion of Islam as a problem, that's one line they're just not prepared to cross. They just will not cross that line at all, period. Hands down, at all. You can, this document, to our great detriment by Stephen Collins, a 333-page thesis, he was right on the money. There wasn't one single opinion in that whole thing. The entire document was filled, you know, with truth by the scholars, the caliphs, and the prophet of Islam. All they did was quote the Quran. It was very, very simple.
Yeah, the fact that it's fact-filled.
I mean, it was going into the Bible, you know, and in pulling out scripture, say this is what the apostle says about this. You know, no Christian turns around and says that's not what that means. You know, they say that's what the apostle says. What it is? It's the same thing with the scholars of Islam. Islam doesn't argue with these things, but Islam has curious doctrines that we don't see in Christianity, like abrogation, which says that older verses, and they're not written chronologically, older verses are abrogated by the newer ones. So when an Islamist comes up and says, look, jihad isn't a struggle, you guys got it all wrong, they've hijacked our religion, they're lying to you, and that's okay too, because that's part of the religion. You can lie to somebody to throw them off.
Yeah.
We're the enemy, we're the bad guy. And this thing is carrying over into government. And unfortunately, what we're looking at is a government that just doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to define the enemy the way the enemy is self-defined. And until we do that, there isn't any hope of changing anything. So what we need to do is we need to put pressure on people and force them to look at things like that thesis and to determine, to make a courageous decision to believe what the enemy says about himself.
But Top, is it just our government or is it an entire culture? I mean, this same thing's happening all over Western Europe.
It's a whole
Canada,
culture.
It's a culture. Our whole culture is being defeated by our own tolerant attitudes. We're going to be destroyed.
We can't afford to be blind.
Nope.
And Pastor Lear, what you've heard, I'm sure you're going to take it with you, and you have mountains with God's help in your state of New Hampshire. So I pray that
working in New Hampshire. I'm working all over the country, and I'm not unaware of all the things that have been said here today. I want you to know that. I'm not just sitting off in one of our smaller states and not concerned with the rest of the country and so forth and so on. I mean, in every single day I'm in touch with legislators and leaders all over the country. And I'm very much aware of those things that are being said, and I definitely appreciate what both John Bernard and Mr. Wayne have also brought out here today, and these are the things that we need to look at. And remember that ignorant and free just cannot be. And so our American people, my concern is that we continue to educate in every possible way that we can. We teach, we inspire, and we help people to stand up for what is right on the grassroots level. That's what we're trying to bring about, that we put pressure on those that are our elected representatives. And if they will not face things, then, and I preached a meeting not too long ago, or I spoke at a meeting in Alfred, Maine, and one of Susan Collins' staff people showed up. We don't let them off easily. And we tell them this, you either get this right, or you better be looking for another job. See? I mean, it's time for the American people to take off the gloves and do some street fighting here. If we're going to keep our country, if our country is going to remain free, if we're going to have our liberties, and as a Christian, I mean, I know many Christians don't seem to be able to get this. they don't understand that it was a Christian who defeated the Muslims who were on their way to Vienna, and that's why we have coffee, Jan Sobieski, and it was Christians that did this, that stood up and understood, we're not the aggressors, we're the defenders, you know, Luke 22:36. And just like our country was started by a defensive action against an aggressor, and we're being aggressed upon, both outside our country and inside our country, and personally, the worst aggression is inside this country. And the Founding Fathers would say that, and they did say that, to look to those things first, strengthen America from within, the same as we say, if you want a stronger America, we've got to strengthen the families from within. You know?
Yes. And wake them up to the truth. And Pastor Lear, you do a beautiful job of that. We're thank you for that. You woke
well,
up New Hampshire.
I'm glad to be on the same
well,
team with all
here.
Of you folks.
We
I'm
are
glad to be on the
thankful.
Same team with you three.
We are
thank you. God bless.
God for you and for Mr. Bernard. I just thank you for again. I just want to tell everybody, please read that piece. I think it is very. You know, the explanations in there are great. It's hard for me to understand a lot of things, but I understood it and followed it. You gave definitions. So really, you know, all people really have to do is, you know, just open their eyes and read it. Don't be overwhelmed. I think when a lot of people look at Islam, you know, immediately it's like overwhelmed. That's too much for me. Well, they're after, you know, our sons and daughters. They're after this nation's children. They're after so many things, the freedom of this nation, that we can't afford to be quiet. So, Mr. Bernard, if you know, just we need people to go to your blog site, letthemfight.blogspot.com, and we thank you for speaking to as many as would hear you, and we pray that Martha Roby is one of those that will, you know, pay attention. I know she wanted your blog, and John Bernard, I know, Mr. Bernard, Pastor Lear, that you will now, you know, you've heard his voice, you've spoken to him, and I know that that you'll keep it up too on that this side of the story. And Mr. Wayne, thank you for everything. You went over our time, but we always want to close in prayer. Mr. Bernard, would you mind? We've got a big God, and it's a time for a great awakening.
I
think this issue is one of those. Excuse me. Mr. Bernard, I'm sorry. Are you still on?
Yep. Yes, I am.
Oh, okay. Would you like to make a closing comment, Mr. Bernard? And if you don't mind, would you close us in prayer?
Certainly. Yeah. The closing comment I'd like to make is this: you mentioned that people are somewhat overwhelmed. The people need to understand they may be overwhelmed with information, but I can promise them that's a lot more overwhelming filling a grave. They need to understand that, you know, through their willing ignorance, their unwillingness to take up, you know, the battle, that good men and good women. This next generation, I dare say the best of this next generation, are dying. And they're dying for a cause that hasn't even been defined. So they need to get involved. They need to understand that the answer to this is not necessarily ending the fight, but fighting the right fight and fighting the correct enemy, an enemy that has not yet been defined. And until we do that, we're going to wind up losing more men for not a very good reason. Lord, I come to you now to thank you for all that you've blessed us with. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity through this radio show again, for the folks, Lord, that have had the vision, Lord, to put it together and to bring on folks of like mind to discuss things that sometimes are difficult to understand. And, Lord, all with one focus, and that's to get this country back on the right track, the track that our founding fathers had us on, Lord, all those many years ago, that we would remember, Lord, as we try to seek that path back to our founding fathers' vision, that we remember that ultimately they guided this country, the formation of this country, by your word, by their faith in Jesus Christ, and that we not lose sight of that at all on any level of government or anywhere within the society. That we understand, Lord, that just because we are a pluralistic society that welcomes all people with all manner of thinking, there is yet just one God, there is yet just one Jesus Christ, and yet just one way to heaven. And that we not lose sight of that, and that we take courage in ensuring, Lord, that this country not become redefined by some other ideology or some other thinking that does not line up with that. We understand, Lord, that whatever country, whatever people turns its back on you that you will turn your back on it. And we just ask, Lord, that that not happen, and that you would give courage to those who are learning, and that they would continue to press forward. And we specifically ask, Lord, that our leaders, when they declare this time to go to war, that they define the enemy, that they do it, Lord, with pause, that they understand that the decisions they're making are going to cost somebody their lives, and that these things would not be taken lightly, and that we would well define the enemy and give our men an opportunity to do what they've been asked to do, which is win a battle for the country. We ask all of this, Lord, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone. God bless you. And listeners, please do your part to keep this the home of the brave, land of the free. May God bless you, and may God shine upon you. And Mr. Bernard, we'll see you on July 4th.
Yes, ma'am.
I hope that will be all right with you on July 4th at 1:30. We will talk about Joshua. God bless you. Thank you, and goodbye.
Bye-bye.